Hasn't it been a great day of worship already? I mean, just fantastic. We get to start the worship hour with a baptism, the clear and sober declaration of the reality of newness in life that we find in Christ. And I pray that you will be, as Patrick prayed, be in prayer for Autumn this week when somebody is baptized or often severely and sorely tested in the days that follow. So please be in prayer for her for that. And Tommy, thank you for a wonderful and worshipful reading of Scripture. And Eunice, Kendall, our whole choir, you guys are awesome. And the singing just through the roof. Okay, now I got to project louder, according to my wife. Okay, so before I do anything else, I think we probably should pray now. Oh, Father, I ask you not for eloquence, but for clarity. I pray that through the power of your Spirit, that not only I, but all under the sound of my voice, we might proclaim with confidence the eternal gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for our good and for your great glory. And God's people said, amen. Well, here we are, 1 hour short of sleep. Positive side, we're an hour closer to lunch. I like to think of food. So, Laodicea, synonymous 1900 years after this letter for lukewarm. That's where we're going today. I've entitled the message, you can tell from the bulletin, The Church That Jesus Loves. We're in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Find it on your phone, in your Bible, or in your bulletin. There's space for notes. 1900 years later, still lukewarm. Most of you probably, all you know about Laodicea is that it was lukewarm. I've written a whole bunch of notes about Laodicea. They're in commentaries. I'm going to give you the Burt Howard brief notes on Laodicea. Let's see. It's east of Ephesus, about 100 miles, southeast of Philadelphia. And if you're not familiar with Turkey, those directions won't help you out. Here's what they were famous for. Black wool garments that made them a lot of money. The city itself was a banking center, which made them a lot of money. And then there was a nearby medical school that made eye salve that was world famous and that made them a lot of money. What they didn't have, however, was good water. They had bad water. If you were thirsty in Phrygia in the day, your first stop for a drink would never be Laodicea, ever. But in Hierapolis, nearby to the northeast, there was hot springs, and they were therapeutic, and they were good for restoring your health. And if you wanted a good cold drink of water, you could go over to Colossae, where there was these cold, clear, life-giving water found there. But if you lived in Laodicea, you were stuck with water piped in from Denizli, 6 miles to the south. I don't know how it started out, but it was mineral rich, which meant it tasted terrible. And it was lukewarm by the time it got there to Laodicea. So, what do you need to know? They had bad water, but they were wealthy. And there was nearby hot and nearby cold water. And with that, we're going to jump into our text. We're starting out with the standard details. We know who it's to and to whom it's from the first verse, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Well, as I've said before, I don't believe that this is a letter written to a heavenly being. I believe it's to an elder or a pastor there in the church in Laodicea, and it's from Jesus. John was commanded by Jesus to write, and that's an imperative. And I would translate it like these. This Jesus probably told John, you need to write this right now, because this messenger, he needs this. And that's where we're at today. The seventh letter to the church is the last. Most of you know that Laodicea received the harshest rebukes from Jesus. There's no commendation that we can find in the letter itself. It was a bad day in Laodicea. Just drink your water and listen to this letter. It came from Jesus, who describes himself as the Amen. the faithful and true witness, and the ruler of God's creation, the Amen. Jesus is only named the Amen here in all the New Testament. The Amen. This is a Greek rendering, really, of a Hebrew concept. Amen. We have that. In the Hebrew, it conveys what is firm, what's unchangeable, what's trustworthy, what's true, that which is credible. In the Greek, it means verity, truth with certainty. Because it is preceded by the article, it's a title. Here he is, described himself as the Amen, or truth personified. He is the very standard of truth. His words possess unchangeable certainty. They carry absolute credibility and are to be absolutely trusted. He also calls himself the faithful and true witness. And again, Jesus is described as a witness only here in this passage and in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. A more literal rendering of the Greek would be, instead of the faithful and true witness, it's the witness, the one that's faithful, the one that's true. We recall from previous letters that Jesus spoke to Pilate in John 18, 37, saying, "For this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Certainly this messenger and Laodicea is to be on Jesus' side and is to listen to him. The testimony of Jesus the witness, the eternal Son of God, it is certainly faithful and trustworthy. And as the personified Amen, we know his witness is always true, always credible. It's always certain. We are to be like him. We are called to proclaim the truth of his gospel, even as he has done, until all have heard this messenger in Laodicea, lukewarm. His third description to the messenger in this opening verse is that he is the ruler of God's creation. Now that could have been translated as the first cause of God's creation, the beginning, the source of God's creation. And this is something that Paul affirms in Colossians 1:16. We read this, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus." Our messenger here in Laodicea is to unmistakably understand that this assessment is coming from the sober and sovereign ruler of all that is. He is the creator, the one whose testimony is absolutely true, whose testimony is unchangeable, credible, eternally faithful, and divinely authoritative. It is time for our messenger to listen to him. And when you listen, you obey. And this is our fundamental application as well. To hear is to obey. Patrick and I, and I guess Peter too, we've been learning the Hebrew Shema. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? But to hear, it could have been translated, obey, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Our messenger needs to know this. To hear these words from the one who created all things is to absolutely obey everything I'm getting ready to lay out to you. Make no mistake. And that takes us now to the Lord's assessment in verses 15 through 17. The first issue that is addressed in the assessment is that he is lukewarm, 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is plainly telling him what he is not. You're not hot. You're not cold. In fact, his deeds are so not hot and so not cold, they are so terribly lukewarm, they're fit to be vomited out of Jesus' mouth. That's a pretty harsh rebuke, wouldn't you say? From the one who made us, the one who absolutely knows us. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Not hot, not cold, lukewarm. It stings. But what does it mean anyway? Right? You probably heard it preached or read in commentaries. Some scholars think that to be cold is to be opposed to Christ, solidly against him. And to be hot is to be devoted and sure for him. But I don't think that's the case. I think that there were hot springs near Laodicea, and there were cold springs near Laodicea, and there was lukewarm water in Laodicea. And I think that this messenger understood exactly that. We know it. We don't even live there. If you had to drink that water, believe me, you would know it. Now, what were the hot springs in Hierapolis for? They were good for therapeutic, restorative effects. And the cold water was refreshing and life-giving. I don't think that this messenger missed the metaphor. The Lord's not talking necessarily about being hot or cold. It's about the qualities of water. I think that's what he's talking about. And we know from Scripture, particularly John's Gospel, where John frequently used metaphors of water to refer to the Holy Spirit. John 7:37-39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Water. Living water. The Holy Spirit. I think hot in these verses refers to restorative and therapeutic effects from Hierapolis, and cold refers to the Colossae water, which was cold and refreshing. If you were dying of thirst, that's what you would want. Like hot and cold water, our messenger is to demonstrate certain benefits, beneficial effects to those who are around him. And he's to do this not in his own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our church's mission statement, you know what it is? We're here to glorify God. And how do we do it? By building up and by reaching out. Well, if you're hot, you're restorative, you're therapeutic, you build people up, there you go, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're cold, you're refreshing, you're a cold drink of water to somebody on a hot August day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the world is desperate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's dark. It's dying. It's got lukewarm. What it needs? Life-giving water. What do we have? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you can be lukewarm, but if you know the Savior, you're called to be hot. You're called to be cold. I want you to note that in the second part of that verse, the first one in 15, "I wish you were either one or the other." This is how the Burt Howard translation would go. You know, you're supposed to be hot and you're supposed to be cold. But if you can't be both, can't you at least be one or the other? I mean, if you can't go preach the gospel, can't you at least build others up in the church? That's, I think, the rebuke that this messenger is getting. Look, you're not doing anything. I wish you were doing at least one of them. Pick one and do it and start now. Being in step with the Spirit, we can be a well of cold, refreshing, life-giving water, reaching out to the lost. Hot and cold, that's to be our hallmarks as Christians. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. It comes from knowing Jesus. But in Laodicea, the only effects were putrid, lukewarm, good for nothing but spitting out water. That's not our church. There's hope for our messenger. Notice that Jesus said, "I am about to." There is still time for our messenger to live a Spirit-filled life. About to means I haven't yet. He's rebuked for not being one or the other, for sure. But there's time now for him to get with it. At salvation, the Holy Spirit enters into us, and he empowers us and enables us to live supernaturally, to be spirit-filled, to be a hot and cold spring, to build up, to reach out. And I do want to affirm this church, because, you know, in May it'll be 5 years since my family first came. We came one time, and we've stayed ever since. You blame yourselves. You build up and you reach out, and here we remain. We benefited from your deeds personally. We've taken therapeutic time and taken drink of cold water. Thank you for reflecting the Savior so well. What a privilege it is to be amongst brothers and sisters, to receive and to share the gospel message. The effects we have are significant. There's the application for us. We need to continue to be vessels filled with the Spirit. I pray that you will find somebody before you leave this building today to do just that. Every one of us need to be built up. Every one of us need the gospel. It doesn't matter if you've never believed or you've believed for a long time. That gospel is for eternity. It's what we need. It's what the world lacks, and they can only find it in Christ. And we are the springs where they can find it. The second issue that Jesus points out is prideful ignorance. You can see it in verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing, but you do not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Isn't it ironic that in a city famous for eye salve, that there's an eye problem in this verse? I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. This is what Jesus is telling them with. This is a stinging rebuke. Oh, really? You don't need anything. Not even me. You're wretched. You're pitiful. Poor, blind, naked. Unbelievable. This messenger hasn't been given any thanksgiving or glory to Jesus Christ. There's in this eye only about material things, spiritually impoverished. Where's the glory to Jesus Christ? In fact, all you see in this messenger's words that Jesus quotes back to him is that he has pushed God completely out of his conversations. The outward expressions he maintains are what Jesus says, wretched and pitiful. There's no room for God. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1, they both start out the same way. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and all his deeds are abominable. I'm thinking that our messenger is feeling a lot like that fool. Nothing that I've said has pointed toward God. My deeds are abominable. Material wealth, material power, idolatrous. And they've taken hold of this person's life, evidently. Here is a leading servant responsible for the welfare of the church in Laodicea, and he's allowed the culture to change him rather than for him to change the culture. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to us. We are the church that Jesus loves. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Jesus declares our messenger's spiritual condition wretched and pitiful, and he's absolutely clueless about it. The ignorant are paupers. That's where he is, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. And you know, naked in Scripture is always associated with judgment. Now, judgment's different than discipline. You know, you discipline your kids, you don't pass judgment on them. Judgment is condemning. Discipline is conviction to turn you around to make you fit for service. But here we're talking about you're naked. You're demonstrating behavior fit for judgment, but you're not destined for judgment. This reminds me of King Nebuchadnezzar, the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. I think you'll be familiar with the story. He is awakened one night by a terrible dream, and he calls in Daniel, and Daniel's afraid to even tell him. He goes, no, go ahead and tell him. And he goes, well, you're about to suffer some judgment from the Lord. You're going to be disciplined because you're arrogant. But if you repent, maybe the Lord will relent. So the king takes that advice from Daniel, and 12 months later, there he is walking around the wall of the palace, and he looks out and he goes, isn't this Babylon the Great, which I have made with my own strength and for my own glory? And you know the story. Immediately, from that point, for 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king on the earth at that time, was eating grass like a cow for 7 years. Until he humbled himself and cried out and gave glory to God. And at that point, the Lord restored him. And I think that's the hope that our messenger has. I know that's my hope. That's our hope. We serve a God of forgiveness, a God of compassion, a God who knows how to discipline us for our good and for us to bring him glory. That takes us to our counsel that we find in verses 18 and 19. I counsel you to buy from me, and the Greek is emphatic there. I'm counseling you, my messenger. Make no mistake, you buy it from me, not the markets in Laodicea or in Dallas. You need to get three things. The first is gold refined in the fire. You need to get white clothes to put on. And you need to have eye salves, because as we've discussed, there's an eye problem. Right? But what is the gold in the white garments? Gold that's refined in the fire. And again, if you look at the original language, you can determine that this is gold that's already been refined in a fire. It's a past refining process. But the nature of that syntax states that the gold has been refined, but there is a continuing benefit in this past refining process. I think that points us squarely to the salvation of Jesus Christ, the glory we've been singing about today. Where do we get glory? From the Lord, the one who has died for us, rose again, is ascended. He has been refined. That's the gold we get, his righteousness. What is the white clothes that we wear in contrast to the black wool garments that were made in Laodicea and made lots of money? You're still naked with those. You need the righteousness of Christ to cover you. If we did not have the salvation of Christ, if we did not have the righteousness of Christ to cover us, the judgment that fell on him would fall on us. But praise God for God. We have a Savior on whom those things fell. And what we get in return is riches, clothes to wear, and hopefully eyes to see. We need to rightly value as a church. We need to rightly glory in the reality of the interchange that took place when you and I first trusted Christ. These things have been given us. They're not things we're working towards. They're already for us. It's not Phrygian powder or eye salve from the marketplace that's going to help our messenger to see clearly, but it's restoration. It's a reconciliation with Christ, coming to that proper understanding, which is where the Lord takes us in verse 19. Those whom I love and rebuke, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. There are two separate things that our messenger is to glean from this verse, and I'm going to deal with the second one first. So be earnest and repent. The Greek grammar for the second half of this verse is, go ahead and be done with it. Repent already, so that you can continuously be zealous. Get busy. Put it behind you. Be done once and for all, and become zealous. Now, the reason our messenger should be motivated to repent is because of the first half of this verse. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And this is a quick Greek lesson on the word used for love. We all know agape, right? You know it? Okay, I'm just, that time change, I want to make sure you're awake. Lunch is coming. But agape, we have this misconception at times that agape is, that's the highest standard of love, and that phileo is a lower type of love. That's another Greek word used for love. And then there's one, eros, which is like, you know, carnal love, right? And God's not involved with the carnal stuff, right? But the agape and the phileo, oh, God's all about agape. And people, they're all about phileo. That's what we think sometimes, that agape love is like this selfless, perfect God kind of love. And it is, for sure. There are times when it is. John 3:16, for God so agaped the world that he gave his one and only son. Right? That's undeserved favor, that love of God. That's the love God's supposed to, because he's God, he's supposed to love us with that agape love. That's John 3:16. But in 3:19, the same words used of men when it said, but this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men agaped darkness. Oh, I thought it was a God kind of love. Oh, well, better to see it as a choice. A choice that's not determined by the object of the affection or how it's going to respond. Rather, it's a personal choice to love despite whatever happens. That's why God can say unconditionally, I love the world and I'll send my son into it. That's why fallen human depraved beings can say, I agape the darkness. We make that personal, committed choice regardless of consequence. It's a choice. You know, when Jesus said, Father, I'll go into the world, and he was born of Mary, he loved his mother Mary with agape love. But when he came into her midst, he grew in phileo love for his mother. You see, phileo love is born not out of choice, but out of experience. It comes only from intimate personal association. God phileos us. In John chapter 16, verse 27, God says, Jesus says, the Father, he phileos you because you have phileoed me. The Father loves you because you have loved me. This is what he's telling to the disciples. So it's good to be phileoed by God. But when Jesus first was born to Mary, once he was born, he began to have that phileo love grow, develop, be sharpened. It's a two-way relational love. That's the great hope that our messenger has here. Those who I phileo, I rebuke and discipline. Those to whom I have an existing love relationship because of experience and association. This is a believer. This is the love the Lord has for those who are his own, right? It's born out of that experience and relationship. That's where we get. I was sharing with Patrick the other day. He told me I should include it, so I'm gonna. Mark Lowry is a Christian comedian. I don't know if you've ever seen him. You'll know him because he wrote a song called Mary, Did You Know? But he was a wild child, still kind of a wild adult, I think. ADD, went to school, and his teacher used to put her hand on his shoulder and squeeze with fingernails and leave marks and bruises on his shoulder. One day his mom saw it, so she marched him down to school, and he said, after my mama talked to the principal, I got me a new teacher. And she put her hand on my shoulder too, but she didn't squeeze and put marks. No, she just put her hand on my shoulder and she said, you know, Mark, I love you. And I know your teacher, you're supposed to love me. And then she'd say, and Mark, I like you too. Because I'd never heard that my whole life. Nobody ever told me they liked me. I know they're supposed to love me, but nobody liked me. Do you know that the Lord likes you? You. He likes me. He loves you. I mean, but he loves us. just as we are. That's why Billy Graham can say, come just as you are. Look, he has chosen to love us. And he gets around us. And he likes us. He wants us to know him and to love him. I don't know where you are, but the Lord likes you. The Lord loves you. And that's where we're at. Now, I'm running long here, so I'm going to wrap this up a little bit. The Lord is telling this messenger, I love you, and it's time to repent. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but in verse 20 and 21, this is two believers now. He's standing at the door and he's knocking. And the Greek is, I've been standing and I still stand at the door and I continue to knock. Notice that there's a voice in here. I'm knocking, but there's a voice. You go to the Philippines, you'll hear this. May tao po. They say, there's somebody outside. And if you know the voice, you come and answer the door. If you don't, you let them go by. But this is here. This is Jesus. My sheep know my voice. He's knocking at the door and he's calling out to us. Hey, I phileo you, open this door. Who's closed it? We have. We need to be restored. We need to be reconciled. This isn't a loss of salvation. That door stand open. We got that from Philadelphia. This is that opportunity to know him and to be known, to rub shoulders and to share a meal. When he comes in, it's not coming into your heart. This is coming into where you exist, into your home, into your work, into the reality of this world. And he comes in to bring life and life abundantly. Your house becomes a home. This world becomes bearable. You find that with Jesus around, you can be a hot spring or a cold drink of water. I've taken my stand and I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. We just have to let him in. If we do, we share that most intimate time and relationship with the Lord of the universe. Comes in to sit with us, to know us. And it's not just like if Greg Laurie called us up and he said, hey, Bert, Patrick, let's go to lunch before Harvest America. Well, we'd be there with like 100,000 guys, right? But it would be like him like, no, let's just, here, go to lunch. And we sit down at a table and we're talking to Greg Laurie and he's talking to us. That's what the Lord is talking about. It's not like just all of us together, although it is, but it's also each of us together. That's what we have right now. And that extends into eternity. It'll never go away. And I like it in my fallen state. Let me tell you, when I'm glorified, I'm really going to like it because we're going to eat and I won't grow fat. I'm just thinking. Okay. The second promise we have here is that he's given it to the overcomer. And who's the overcomer? You should know 1 John 5:5. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, you've trusted him as Savior, you're an overcomer. It's already settled. And you're going to sit on his throne. Now, this isn't the Father's throne in heaven. This is David's throne here on the earth. That's what I believe. I believe that as he told his apostles and Luke and Matthew, someday in the future, you're going to sit on my throne with me and judge the 12 tribes. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile. But he's going to have a throne that extends over all the nations. And somewhere on there, I and you who believe will be ruling in the millennial kingdom with our Lord. And afterwards, we'll rub shoulders and how was your day? Oh, I was ruling pretty good. How about yours? And I was ruling pretty good too. That's a promise that we have now, but we won't realize it until we're glorified and in the eternal kingdom. You know, we're called to build up and reach out with the gospel of life because it matters. Life is tragic without it. People are dying and perishing. We're the church that Jesus loves. We're the church with whom he has entered into fellowship with in all of our circumstances. But if you're not sure of your relationship, or you just want to settle it, take care of it today. Look at verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, this is the Bert Howard translation of the imperative you find there. I translate it like this. If you have an ear, and you know you do, then it's time to pay attention. You need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches, and we know what he's saying. He's saying, come. Come and drink from the water of life. Don't put up with the lukewarm. Don't put up with the things that make you want to vomit. Come be built up. Come be restored and refreshed.